Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
We find ourselves week three in a four-week series titled Peter. Now, let's just be clear. Peter is the name we have come to know him by, but Peter wasn't the name that mom and dad gave him when he popped out of the oven. When he came out of the oven and that bone was ready, they didn't say, hey, look, it's Peter. They gave him a different name. Does anybody know what his given name was? Simon. Simon was his name. It's a good name, Simon. It's the name that mom and dad gave to this guy, Peter. And you know from what was taught last couple weeks by Daryl and Rod, and I'm very glad that they were here teaching. Great job. I listened to them both while in Florida. They both informed you to different degrees that Peter had a profession. What was that profession? He was a fisherman. Now, let me just expand that a little bit. You might know this, you might not. Fishermen back in the day of Jesus were respected businessmen, kind of esteemed for the work that they could do. Fish was the primary source of protein back in that day, so people needed fishermen to get fish on the table. So fishermen were needed businessmen. But to be a fisherman meant that you were, listen to this, if you were a fisherman by trade, you were a religious school reject. So when we know that Peter is a fisherman, we know that he was a dropout of religious education. So the tradition and the custom back in that day was for young children to work with dad during the day, young boys to work with dad in the day, whether it was carpentry or fishing or whatever the trade was, and then in the evening to go off to religious school. And at religious school, these children would be grilled and their mental acuity would be judged. And if they were deemed not quite sharp enough, they were sent on their way with a little bit of a disappointment in the head shake. Just not smart enough. Just not good enough. Go and be a fisherman. Now, again, as I said, fishermen were highly respected, but fishermen, the job of fishermen wasn't what every child longed for, and it wasn't what moms wanted their kids to be, because in that day and age, back in Jesus' day and age, the religious leaders in the Jewish culture, these were the rock stars of the day. You see, the people back then, it was a firmly God-centric community that they lived in. They lived on everything that they did from morning to sunset, centered around worshiping and connecting with God. And so those who could lead the people into the presence of God, teach them of the things of God, these were the ones that the culture highly valued. These are the ones that were just enamored the people. These were the cultural rock stars in this day. So Peter, although he was a respected fisherman, he was a religious reject, and he was not of the cream of the crop. He was not of the religious elite. In fact, the religious elite would say to such guys like Peter, say, you know, you stay to fishing. We'll eat your fish. We'll buy your fish. Thank you. But please, leave the smart work to us professionals. Don't you think of ever doing any of God's work on your own. You fish. We'll take care of the important work. So a couple weeks ago, Daryl asked the question, why would Peter follow Jesus? And Daryl likened Jesus to having like an online degree as opposed to a degree from Harvard. Well, conversely, if you would look at it from Jesus' perspective or the culture's perspective, why would a rabbi ask a reject from religious school like Peter to follow him? So why would Jesus look at this guy, Peter, and say, you know, I know you've been a reject from religious school, and I know the culture has said you're not religiously astute enough, intelligent enough to handle the things of God. Why would Jesus look at this outcast knucklehead fisherman and say, follow me? Are you listening? Yeah. Because Jesus is in the business of calling the unlikely to be about his business. He's in the business of calling those the culture has set aside to do his duty. He's in the business of calling the marginalized, the uncouth, the minimum wage employee, the respected businessman. He's in the business of calling those others would say no to. He's in the business of calling that type of person to be about his work. So, let me look around the room for a minute. Yeah, there's Dan. Dan is one. Well, me, that's two. Dory is three. I'm sure there's maybe a few other, you know, religiously educated people in the room. So if we lived back in Jesus' day, there'd be like four of us who would be the religious heroes of the day. Four or five of us would be the ones that the rest of you would look up to and say, wow, you're doing the work of the Lord. That's it. And of course, we would be like, yeah, we are. Kiss the ring. But Jesus comes into the room, and he sees people like you who are employed, not employed, students, not students, have no religious education, who have dropped out of school, haven't finished school. He sees people who've been addicted. He's seen people who've been in jail. And he looks at you, and he says, yep, you're the one I'm going to use to advance my kingdom. So I want you to get your friendly finger out and point to your neighbor and say, you're the one. That you're the one that God wants to use to advance his kingdom. This guy, Peter, we've come to know him as the apostle who wrote some of the Bible, but he was just a fisherman. And God used him to do great things. So I don't want his story to go over your heads and you to miss the fact that his story is your story. His story is an example of what God is calling you to do. You're the ones that God wants to use to advance his kingdom. And just to be honest, I haven't even gotten to the preaching yet. This is all preface to what I'm going to say, but it might be all some of you need to hear. So get your finger out and tell them again and say, you're the one. Well, hang on, I'm not yet a believer. Some of you might be saying, I'm just a visitor. I saw that baby dedication baptism. I don't know. Doesn't matter. When Jesus met this guy, Simon, who he called Peter, he wasn't a follower of Jesus either. There was a point where he just looked at Peter and said, yep, you're following me. I'm going to use you. And Peter had no connection to Jesus, whatever. That didn't keep Jesus from calling on him. So some of you came today thinking you're just going to check it out. You know, you're not a follower of Jesus. Well, guess what? You're hearing the voice of the Lord too, because God wants to use you to bring his goodness on this earth. That's all introduction. I haven't even started preaching yet. Goodness. See, but when Jesus meets this guy, Simon, he does something for him. Because he doesn't just call him into ministry. He gives him a new identity out of which that ministry will flow. So let's now get to the Bible. John 1:42, I believe it will be on screen. This is right at their first connection. Jesus looked at him and he said, you're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Now, Cephas is an Aramaic word. Peter is a Greek word. And if you had your Google in front of you or the rest of the Bible before, you would see that Cephas and Peter both mean something. What do they mean? Say it if you know it. Turn to your neighbor and say, it means rock. Now, Simon is a good name. But Peter is a strong name. It means rock. Rocks are stable. You can build things on rocks. And so when Jesus says, Simon, I know who you are. You're the son of John. Your name is Simon. It's a good name, but let me give you the name Peter. He's saying to him, I'm ready to do something that's going to require strength from you, and I see strength in you. Peter is a strong name. You see, because when Jesus calls people into work, he gives them a new identity through which that work will be accomplished. This is who God is. He likes to bless people with an identity that's greater than they think they ever should have. I'm going to say that again. That was a little too fast, okay? He blesses people with an identity that's greater than the identity they think they should have. You see, Simon thinks, I'm just a fisherman. You can clap for that, yeah. Because some of you might have thought, you know, I'm just a fill in the blank. But when Jesus sees you, he doesn't see just a fisherman. He sees someone who's strong and solid that something can be built upon. We see it throughout the scripture, right? Abram. It's a great name, Abram, Old Testament. It means father. And in the culture back in Abram's day, people were considered blessed by the amount of children they have. So to be named father, that's a great name, but God says, no, I got more for you. You are now Abraham, which means father of nations. Because God wants to bless people, change identity, expand the own understanding of the self, and say that you're more than you think you ever knew you could be. I'm thinking of a guy, Gideon. I've talked about him often here at church. He was hiding, he was cowering, he was a big chicken. Everybody say, buck, buck. But God came down to him when he was scared. This is Judges chapter 6, and says, you know, you are a mighty warrior. And from our perspective, we see this guy cowering against the enemy. And we say, he's not a mighty warrior, but God knew him to be more than he knew himself to be. So when God gives Peter a new name, he's saying, there's more to you than you know. And then there's a guy in the New Testament named Joseph. It's a great name. Mom and dad gave him Joseph. But he came to be known as Barnabas, son of encouragement, because his calling in life was to lift up people with encouragement. And God said, I'm giving you a name because there's more to you than you know there is to you. Get both of them out this time. Friendly fingers, driving fingers, keep them in your pocket. How many of you use your driving finger on a regular basis? Confession is good. Thank you. I like one honest man in the house. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's more to you than there's more to you than you know. Say it again. There's more to you than you know. And so when Jesus looks at Simon and says, you're Peter, he's saying, I'm giving you an identity that's greater. Because here's the deal. Pay attention to this. Sometimes, tell me if this is true for you. We get stuck in the identity of who we are today and who we've been yesterday. Right, we let yesterday define us today, and we're just kind of in a rut that takes us for the rest of our lives. Simon is just a fisherman, and he's going to be a fisherman, and he's going to be nothing more than a fisherman. And you might similarly think of, you know, this is what I've been, this is who I am, and I will never amount to anything more than this. But Jesus says there's more to you than you know there is to you. And so he says, Peter's your name. You know, thinking of the new name concept, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention the fact that we have been given new names, haven't we? And not all of them are very happy. We all have our birth name, but, you know, as we go through school and life, we get labeled other things: fat, stupid, moron, loser. These type of names stick, right? And how many of you have had a name that was thrown at you when you were a kid in school that still stings today? Does anybody have that type of thing? And you know what I'm saying? So you know that one of the biggest lies in our culture is sticks and stones can break our bones, but words will never hurt us. You know, I'd rather take the broken bones than some of the words that I've received, and I'm sure you would too, wouldn't you? So the culture has given us names in addition to our birth name. And not only does Jesus want us to know that there's more to us than the name that we were given, some of the names that we've been given to a smelly fisherman, uncouth religious reject, those names don't define who we are. And so he brings a new name and says, you are Peter, a rock, strong. And so then we jump ahead in Peter's story, about 2.5 years from when he was given the name Peter. He'd been walking with Jesus for 2.5 years, and Jesus asked his disciples one afternoon, hey, who do people say that I am? We're going to be looking at Matthew 16, verse 18. And they said, you know, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're Moses. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up and he says this. He goes, I think you're the Son of God sent to take away the sins of the world, the Savior of the world. And then this is what Jesus says. He goes, I tell you that you are Peter. He reminds him, you're a rock. Remember, I told you that you are a rock about 2.5 years ago. Remember what I told you? I tell you that you are a rock. And on this rock, the rock of the confession that I am the Savior of the world, Peter, who I called rock, you've just given a foundation for all Christianity for a millennium to come. On the confession that I am Jesus, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You see, between the time when he was called Peter and then the fruition of him laying a strong, solid, rock-like foundation, it was about 2.5 years. Sometimes it takes a little time for the fruition of what God has called us into be. Did you get that? Right? So be patient. But it will come to fruition. And the man who 2.5 years before this was called rock laid a rock-like foundation that you and I are standing on today. We are not standing here today because Jesus was a good guy. We're not standing here today because, you know, Jesus had a nice beard, although I did grow one over vacation. Do you like it?
Yeah.
We're not standing here for any other reason than the very fact that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, sent to take away the sins of the world. That is why we're gathered here. We are gathered here because we believe that the Son of God came down, took on flesh, went to the cross, and came out of the tomb. And because he conquered death, you and I can have life. And this is the confession of Peter, the foundation of it all. And when Jesus called him rock 2 years earlier, he knew that this was going to come because he saw the potential in who he is. So we're standing on the rock that the rock gave us to stand on. Y'all translating this? You getting it? Yeah. And he thought he was just a smelly old fisherman. Religious school reject. Who knew he'd become the one who gave us the theological undergirdings of all things to come? The rock. But I want to be clear on what I'm doing here with these two verses on the life of Peter. I'm telling a story of Peter, but I'm really not talking about Peter. I'm talking about a God who likes to use rejected people. I'm talking about a God who sees people that others have set aside and say, nope, no use, and says, yeah, I can use that one. I'm talking about a God who's bigger than any of our stupid mistakes of yesterday. I'm talking about a God who has mercy and grace for the knuckleheads of life. I'm talking about a God who sees people that the world says, you're just stupid. What do you have to offer? I'm talking about a God who sees such a person and says, yeah, I can use you. You have a lot to offer. I'm talking about a God who sees people who think that they're this and says, no, you're much more than this. You're this. And I'm talking about a God who sees you with potential beyond any of your wildest dreams. And I'm talking about a God who wants to use you to change your world for the better. So I'm talking about Peter, but in talking about Peter, I'm really talking about the God behind Peter. And as I'm talking about this God behind Peter, I'm actually holding up the Peter and God interaction as an example for you. Because what was true for the religious school reject, smelly, uncouth fisherman, is true for you. So let's just see in Scripture if the new name concept is more than just for Abraham, Gideon, Barnabas, and Peter. So let's go back a little bit to the Old Testament. We're going to Isaiah 62, verse 2. God says to the nation, the nations will see your vindication. That is to say, you'll be restored and all your kings and your glory. And get this. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. Now, if you had Biblos on your phone and you were going to look it up right there, you could see that that word you, which comes from a Hebrew word translated you, it's not the singular you, right? If I'm talking to Kurt, I'm talking to you. That's singular, right? But if I'm talking to y'all, as they say down south, who said amen? Yeah. So if I'm talking to y'all, that's the same word you, plural. The you there, if God had revealed that down, let's say in Alabama, he would have said y'all will be called by a new name. Y'all will be called by a new name. And so this concept of new name, which comes with new identity, greater purpose, greater understanding of who you are than you know you are, is for y'all. Everybody say y'all. Point your name and say y'all. Y'all. Y'all will be given a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. And let's jump to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, where we see Jesus himself speaking. He says, I will also give that person a white stone with a new name. What on there? What's on that white stone? Somebody tell me. What is it? A new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. God's going to give you. Somebody say me. Who am I talking to? Yeah, I'm talking to you. God has a new name for you that he wants to give to you. It's for you, not for him or her, but for you. And with the new name, we see, as we look at Peter's story, comes a greater sense of understanding of who you are. Comes a purpose and calling into the mission that God has for you. There's a new name for you. So I got a couple stories here that I'm going to share, and that are shared with permission. One of my closer friends in life, up until his mid-30s, was known as Billy. He was a youth pastor in the area, and he was Billy. He was known as kind of the wild, fun, crazy guy, Billy. Billy, as is the case for many of us, you know, because if you have a pulse, issues were getting the best of him, and he and I concurrently were going to therapy together. And I remember as he and I were talking and walking through therapy, he was sharing with me that he feels that God is calling him to grow into more of who God intended him to be. Did you hear that? He had a sense that God was calling him into more of who he intended to be, and he was sensing that he had to leave behind things of his youth. But that's hard to do, isn't it? You know, we kind of cling to who we were yesterday. It's kind of hard to leave that stuff behind. So Billy was wondering how he's going to leave this behind. And one day in his quiet time, the Lord said, you know, you've been Billy. And Billy's a good name. But as of today, your name is Will. Because Billy is a good name, but Billy kind of sounds like a boy's name. And you're not a boy. You're a man. Now, concurrently, this is where the story gets kind of fun. As he's wondering about, is his new name going to be Will or whatnot? I'm sitting over here praying for him because he's as messed up as I am, and I know he's praying for me, and we're praying for each other. And in my own quiet time, I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, you know, why don't you go and tell Will, who? Tell Will that he's no longer Billy. And in fact, add the word wise to it. Go and tell him he's Will the Wise. So somewhere in the next week or so, I get back together with Billy and say, hey, Billy, this might seem weird, but in my quiet time, I got my journal right here. The Lord wanted me to tell you that he wanted to let you know that you're Will the Wise. Now that's cool, right? And so Billy kind of said, Billy's a good name. A lot of good stuff had happened through Billy, just like a lot of good stuff had happened through Simon, the fisherman. But Simon was more than a fisherman, and Billy was more than a crazy young acting man. He was Will the Wise. You see, God calls us into more than we ever thought possible for us. And then I know a woman who in her youth was horrifically abused, all kinds of abuse, and through her adult life often felt rejected. Often felt like, you know, sometimes you know how it is, even though it might look and feel like on a surface level like everything's pretty good, but because of the wounds of yesterday, you know, it haunts us, and even though we might have a supporting group around us, it might feel like we're all alone. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, this woman in the story here that I know felt that way often, just kind of rejected and set aside and even deserted. And she would often use the words, I know that I'm not, but I can't help feeling deserted. This woman, in her times with the Lord, was praying and listening and said, Lord, I just feel bad about all this. And she heard a word that she didn't know if she had ever read before. She guesses she probably had, but had no cognitive memory of this word. And so the word came to her, and that still small voice of the Lord said, hey, I look at you and I see Hephzibah. You say that three times, okay? Hephzibah, say Hephzibah. So this woman in her quiet turn heard this word Hephzibah. She wrote it down. Maybe she had heard it, but she didn't know. She looked it up online, and Hephzibah is a name in the scripture given to the nation of Israel one time and to a woman another time. And this is what it says. We see this in Isaiah 62, where God says to this person, it says, no longer will they call you deserted, listening, or name your land desolate. You will be called Hephzibah, for the Lord will take delight in you. This woman was my mom, and she told me this story about a year before she died, how she heard the Lord say, you aren't deserted. You are delighted in by the Lord. So here's the deal. Peter's story is an example for your story, because the God of Peter is our God right here in Kalamazoo, Michigan today. And the God who did things for Peter wants to do things for you. But it's going to require just a little bit of effort from your end. You got to kind of surrender unto the Lord to receive these things. When Jesus came to Peter, or Simon at the time, Simon could have ran away. It just took a little surrendering to Jesus for Simon to get the blessing of Peter and to become the foundation of Christianity. And so it's going to take a little effort for you, and that effort's going to require two things from you. Y'all ready to hear the two things? I'm not even going to tell you. I'm going to give you a visual. So if you're listening online, sorry, here it is. This is the first thing it's going to require from you. Here's the other thing it's going to require from you. Now, if you're listening online, I'm grabbing both of my ears. You're going to have to carve out some space and be disciplined to be still before the Lord and listen to see what the Lord has to say to you. Because if you're always moving and if you're always busy, if you're always doing things, if you're always fishing or building or teaching or doing the thing you do, you'll never become more than that thing you do. That's pretty good, I thought. I just thought of that right there. I'm going to say it again. If you're always doing that thing you do, you'll never become more than that thing you do. So you need to carve out time to be still, to listen, to see what the Lord would have to say to you. So brothers and sisters, come on, just take a little time daily and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And if you listen, you just might get a story like Billy or my mom. Listen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.